be looking at Mark chapter 14, continuing our sermon series in that book. And last week, we looked at how Jesus, our Lord and Savior, led his disciples in preparing to eat the Passover and this particular Passover that was going to become also the Lord's Supper. I explained to you at that time that we can learn a lot by looking at how preparation was to be made for the Passover all through the scriptures, but in this passage especially, and then how Jesus led his disciples in preparation. And this is so because of the close relationship that there is between what we may call the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover, where Christ is called our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. This is especially the case that we can learn from the preparations for this meal, because it was a time when they actually had both the Passover of old and the new Passover, the Lord's Supper that Jesus instituted on this occasion. So that means that in leading his disciples to prepare for the Passover, he was also leading them to prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, setting an example for us to be followed. When we follow examples like that, of course, we have to use wisdom. We don't follow everything in learning principles from the Old Testament to the detail, but we learn things that are very helpful for us. You remember last week we looked at both physical and spiritual preparation for the Lord's Supper. Both are very important. Physical preparations involve finding a suitable place for the supper to be eaten, where we gather and hear preaching and receive the sacrament. It involves preparing the meal itself or the elements that we use for communion. And it also involves making sure that we attend carefully to our schedules so that we can be at worship when the people of God are called together. And so that being there too, we will be in a condition that's fit for worshiping God, where we've had adequate sleep and all of those things. And it involves arranging all of our affairs all through the week around the gathering on the Lord's Day. Physical preparation, very important. But even more important is spiritual preparation, where self-examination is essential, together with an examination of what God has provided for us in his saving work through Jesus Christ, so that we come to the Lord's table with hunger. And that's what we looked at, probably you could say, especially last week. Today we move on to Mark 14, 22 through 26. And here we see Jesus actually instituting and eating the Lord's Supper. At the supper, he declares to us as his people that he as sacrificed is available to us for our present benefit. So listen as I read our text to you from God's word, Mark 14, 22 through 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and infallible word. It must have been quite a surprise for Jesus' disciples when they were eating the Passover to have him take the bread and then to command them to eat it, saying, "This is my body." And then likewise to take the cup and to declare to them that it was the blood of the new covenant. Very, very loaded statement. The blood of the new covenant, my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. There is so much in this for us to consider. I want to begin by considering that at the table, Jesus presents himself as the source of every spiritual blessing in God's covenant and invites us to feed upon him for these blessings. See how Jesus presents himself as the true and only sacrifice for sin at the supper. Keep in mind that when Jesus' disciples were eating the Passover, think about the context here, they recognized that they shared in the blessing, that they were partakers of the blessing of God's people by vicarious sacrifice for sin. Israel had their altar and they offered many, many sacrifices signifying atonement, the forgiveness of sin by sacrifice and acceptance with God by sacrifice. Some of them, like the burnt offerings, were particularly a dedication offering showing the where they were not dedicated. Here is a sacrifice that's dedicated in my place to represent me. And then the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. As I mentioned to you last week, when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, which is about 3,500 years ago from us, pretty long time, they were instructed by the Lord through Moses to kill a lamb as a sacrifice to God and to put the blood of the sacrifice on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses. In doing so, they were promised that when God brought judgment upon the land of Egypt, a terrible judgment where all the firstborn males would be killed, he promised that those who had put the blood on their door would be spared in that judgment. He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not visit you with death to your firstborn." Forever thereafter, Israel was to have a commemorative Passover in which they killed a lamb and ate it in remembrance of God's mercy and deliverance to them. His deliverance was from slavery in Egypt. Why were they delivered from slavery? They were delivered not to be free, but as we sang in Psalm 116 earlier, to be servants of the Most High God, serving him as all people were originally created to do. You see, we're not delivered from bondage in order to be free and do whatever we please, but God delivers us in order to become his slaves. That's the best place where a human being belongs, is in servitude to the Most High God. It is a wonderful place to be in his service. It was the highest and best of all privileges. God gave them his law to show them what he required of them. The moral commandments set forth how they ought to live. What were the standards? How they ought to love one another and to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength. But that it also showed them, in setting it forth, how short they came. When they saw these commandments, these moral commandments of what God requires, they could see that sin had had a powerful effect in their lives that had captured them in so many ways. Besides the moral commandments, then God also gave them all sorts of ceremonies involving what I was speaking about, sacrifices for sin, to testify that God would cleanse them of their sin by the shedding of blood, so that they could be forgiven and so that they could serve him as his people. The Passover was but one such sacrifice, showing as clearly as any of their sacrifices that the lamb sacrificed was killed in place of the son that would have been killed, of the males that would have been killed. What we call a vicarious or a substitutionary atonement, where one dies in the place of another, or one dies in the place of many. And so it was that by eating the Passover, Jesus' disciples, like all the Jews, were reminded that they needed a substitutionary sacrifice, one to die in their place to atone for their sins so that they might enjoy fellowship with God in his blessing and in his favor. Jesus chose, that's the context. The disciples were eating this Passover, something they were very, very familiar with. And Jesus chose the Passover feast as the occasion on which he would institute the Lord's Supper to show that he was the true sacrifice for sin. That he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This made it unmistakable, giving it in this context, that he himself was to be the one who died in the place of his guilty people as a sacrifice to atone. He was essentially saying, I am the one who is dying for all the sins of God's people so that all who are in me can have God's blessing and favor and can be his people forever. What he says can rightly be understood in no other way. What he says in our passage I just read. Here they are eating the body of a lamb, and Jesus takes bread that was also in that meal and blesses it, breaks it, see verse 22, gives it to them and says, take, eat, this is my body. And then he takes the cup and he says, verse 24, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. For him to do this and for him to say this at this Passover, at the Passover, was clearly to declare that in the new covenant, he was to be the victim that was sacrificed for his people. It was to declare that the new covenant that God had promised had now come, was coming into effect by the shedding of his blood, just as the old covenant had been inaugurated by the shedding of the blood of all of those oxen that were slain that we read about in Exodus 24 and the blood sprinkled on the people. Here now is the new covenant, a whole new change in what God was doing. He was replacing, Jesus was replacing all the blood of the old covenant, which was from many animals shedding their blood, the priests offering them. But this was now the shedding of Jesus' own blood in place of that. There's no other way to read these words than that being the case. Here was the true sacrifice that was needed to reconcile sinners to God. The others were just types and shadows and figures of our Lord Jesus Christ. God had already declared that the days would come when he would make a new covenant with his people, not like the old covenant. It would have three important differences. First, that it would be that by it he would forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. In other words, that there would be more, much more than mere ritual cleansing for the purifying of their body for worship at a temple made with man's hands. But there would be true forgiving and cleansing. The virtue of this new covenant would be the cleansing of sin forever by the one sacrifice, the actual atoning for sin that was required for God's people to be accepted of him. By Christ, they would be brought into God's favor forever. I will remember your iniquity no more. Second, he said that he would write his law in their heart so that they would obey him and not depart from him. In other words, it was the promise of what Jesus so often promised, eternal life, by which they would truly know him and so live for him. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life isn't just living always. Eternal life is living for God. Jesus was the first man to truly have this eternal life with God. And it was by our union with him that we obtain this life through the blessing of his Spirit. I don't mean that people like Abraham and various ones did not have eternal life. But I mean that Jesus was the one that had it in himself as he came into the world. By him, we enter into life with God. That was the only way that Abraham and Moses and the people that lived of old could also come. We feed upon him as the one who has been offered to us or was offered to God in order to give us life. A third difference that God would call people from all nations to join with his people Israel in the blessings that are promised in this covenant. In the old covenant, those in Israel who believed truly obtained life with God and forgiveness of sins on the basis of what Christ would do when he came. But when Jesus came after he came and actually did that work, he actually did what was required. And it was then that the nations were called by the proclamation of what Christ did, by the preaching of the gospel, to come and believing be saved. Jesus was presented as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. The promise was and is that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Understand from this that Jesus here presents himself as the only one who can reconcile us to God, who can bring forgiveness of sin to us, and who can put us in the way of life, eternal life, where we come to God and turn away from our sin to follow him. He is the sacrifice that we feed upon to receive the blessing of the covenant. The way of that blessing is by no other way than by his death on the cross. At the supper, he shows us visually and by our senses that we are to feed upon him for the blessings of life in the new covenant. We feed on Christ to receive those blessings. That's what is visually shown to us at the table. Eating of that which represents his body and blood is the principal action at the Lord's Supper, signifying feeding upon him who is sacrificed for us. The supper is not fundamentally a reenactment of his crucifixion. It calls to mind that he was sacrificed for us, and there is the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine, but this is more to distribute them to us rather than to replay or reenact his suffering. He is not being crucified again, even in a ceremonial way, but he is showing us that we are partakers of the blessing that comes to us from his sacrifice that he offered 2,000 years ago. By looking to that sacrifice that he offered 2,000 years ago, represented by the bread and the wine, we look to obtain the blessings of the covenant, the new covenant that God has made. Forgiveness of sin and new life forever with God come only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The eating, you must understand, is not an empty sign. Spiritual nourishment is actually given to those who feed on the bread and wine in faith. It is important for you in your eating to expect the grace and blessings of the covenant to be given to you when you eat in faith. You are to look for these blessings, to expect these blessings. In other words, we should expect that we will receive something whenever we come rightly to this table, looking to Jesus as our Savior, who is the mediator of the new covenant. We are called to feed upon him by faith. There is no benefit of simply ingesting the bread and the wine without faith. The blessing comes to those who look to him in faith for the blessing that is promised. That's one of the reasons that Paul says that we must discern the Lord's body when we partake. We must see that we are looking to Christ to feed upon him who is sacrificed for us. If we come in a way that is mindless of the fact that we are here feeding upon Christ crucified, represented in the bread and the wine, we bring not blessing, but rather judgment on ourselves, because we have profaned the ordinance of the Lord, the sacrament of the Lord. Moreover, Jesus has appointed the elders to receive people into the church when they profess their faith, and to watch over them, and to remove those or to bar them from this table who fall into sin and do not repent. That is the reason that those administering the Lord's table should warn those who are not under the active care of the elders that Jesus has appointed to not come to the table. It doesn't necessarily mean that those persons are unbelievers, but it means that they need to come under the authority of Christ, who has appointed elders to watch for the soul, for their soul, and to participate in the sacraments of the church. They need to be members in good standing in order to participate. But when we come in the right way, we should expect to receive blessing in the eating of the bread and in drinking the wine as we look to Christ. Spiritual blessing. We need this table. We need this table as a constant reminder that the source of all redemptive blessing is in Jesus crucified. Not just Jesus, but Jesus crucified. We need it as a reminder so that we will continue to feed upon Him. Indeed, where else can we find redemptive blessing than in Christ crucified? Only He is worthy to die for our sins, and only He has eternal life to give to you. Only He is God in human flesh, who, as man, was able to represent us, and as God, was able to be righteous in this fallen world, and to offer a sacrifice that was worthy to take away all our sins. There would be no blessing at all apart, there is no blessing at all apart from the death of Christ on the cross. How else could our sins be atoned for if not by Him crucified? And if our sins are still upon us, we have no favor in God's eyes. We have no blessing from God whatsoever. But we seem to constantly drift away from reliance on the cross of Christ, from dependence on Christ crucified. The truth is that our flesh, the sin that remains in us, even when we have been born again, is quite opposed to this doctrine. We have an aversion to it. In our pride, we would much prefer it if God would approve of us without having to have Jesus die on the cursed death on the cross. We say, why should that be necessary for me? Many are so brazen that they deny the justice of everlasting punishment that God has appointed for all men outside of Christ. They say that's not fair, that's not right. And they deny it in a most arrogant way. They set themselves up as judges instead of submitting to God, who alone is the judge, and to His Word, which clearly teaches us that Jesus had to die to take away our sins. There is no other way. But the rejection of the cross does not usually begin in such a brazen way, does it? When it begins to affect us, we don't usually go off into that strong of a rejection of it. It begins simply with a slackening of our love for the cross of Christ. We get tired of hearing about the cross of Christ when we lose our way with God, when we're losing our way with God, so that we don't meditate on what He has done for us as much. It doesn't really stir our soul. It becomes dull. It becomes something that is not that important to us anymore. Then we begin to desire to feel good about ourselves, instead of finding our joy in Christ who is given for us. We begin to look for ways to find in ourselves that we can take pride in, and that we can feel that we're doing something. That often leads to feeling sorry for ourselves, making excuses for our behavior, playing the victim, saying that we're the way we are because of how we've been treated. It's something we looked at even in the sermon this morning. We move further and further away from the joy of the cross, from our delight in Christ crucified. We come to hate the light in time that exposes us because we're trying to cover up. We're not coming to Christ with sin to be atoned, but we're trying to cover up our sin ourselves, to deny it in some ways, to make excuses about it. And you see, we come to hate the light that exposes us And soon our Jesus is no longer the Jesus of the Bible. He's a different Jesus. He's a Jesus that is a moral example instead of one who died a cursed death of the cross to atone for our sins. The Lord's Supper is given to recenter us on Him. Because, brothers and sisters, you need to be recentered on Jesus crucified. You drift away from it. There's an aversion in you to this. It is given to recenter us, to renew our feeding upon Him, our active feeding upon Christ crucified in faith, so that we turn to the Word and to prayer with eagerness, looking to have Him, so that our whole life is one of seeking Christ and His salvation and His blessing. By sacrament, by prayer, by the Word, we're yearning for our Lord Jesus Christ. The supper reminds us that the kingdoms of this world have nothing in common with the kingdom of our Lord God. His is the kingdom that will displace all other empires of the world. They will all perish, but His will remain. The kingdom established by Christ crucified will endure forever and ever. And when we lose sight of the cross, we think there's not much difference between His kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. We think that we can blend them together in a way that we cannot. The supper is meant to renew our feeding upon Christ crucified. Not only as we feed upon Him at the table, but also as we continue to feed upon Him after we go away from the table. In other words, this is a reset. Yes, we actually look to partake of Him in the eating, but then we look to go away, continuing to look to Christ crucified for our blessing by faith. It's by faith that we receive Him at the table. It's by faith that we receive Him when we read the Word. It's by faith that we receive Him when we pray. We receive Christ in faith. And this is where things are brought together in a visual way that we need to feed upon Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. The supper is meant to renew that feeding. It is meant to renew our feeding and to stir up our zeal for all the means of grace. So then, what are the blessings that we're looking to receive by feeding upon Christ? Well, there are quite a few that we could name. Ongoing forgiveness is one of the blessings that we look to receive as God's people from Christ crucified. We come to the table saying, "Oh Lord, forgive us our sins on the basis of what Jesus has done." We feed upon Him who was crucified for the forgiveness of sins. The promise is that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, which means that we live in the truth of God, living in the truth of God, what happens? Our sin is exposed. If we hide in the shadows and the darkness, we're trying to cover our sin. But if we come to the light as He is in the light, we live in the light, we walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. When we lose sight that we have been cleansed by Him crucified, then we don't see much need of our ongoing forgiveness. We figure that we're okay. We're in the shadows. But what an encouragement forgiveness by the cross is when we are walking in the light. We see our holy and our gracious God. We see how perfect and righteous He is. And then we can delight in that because in Christ we have the forgiveness of sin. It gives us a much greater confidence as we look upon our Savior who became a sacrificial victim for us, that by Him we are accepted of God. We are made certain that if He has died for us, then our sins are fully atoned. So we may say even that there is, in a sense, an objective forgiveness as well as a subjective sense of forgiveness that we obtain when we come to the table. The objective forgiveness is that our guilt is removed so that we have cast off our sins. We've repented. We brought them to Christ. They have been atoned, forgiven. He's already atoned for the sin. He forgives our sins. And then God does not chasten us because we have dealt with our sin there. So there's an objective. Our sins are removed from us. But there is also a subjective sense that we gain when we come to the table. We see what Christ has done. We feed upon Him and we have the comfort and the assurance that we are forgiven, so that we go away refreshed in knowing that things are good between us and the Lord because of our Savior upon whom we have fed. That's forgiveness. At the table, we also look for ongoing growth in our obedience. The Lord presents Himself as the one who feeds us by His sacrifice, so we look to Him to be fed in order that we might grow. New obedience with freshness and zeal is what we desire, enabling us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Do you come with hunger for that? Do you want to be changed? When you come and meet with your Lord, do you want Him to work in you so that you will be more obedient to Him, so that you will serve Him? We look for power in new life that comes from Christ crucified and from nowhere else. We look to have a growing hatred of sin in our lives, coupled with a growing love for righteousness. We're told of Jesus that He hated iniquity and that He loved righteousness. Can we say that is true of us? We need to grow. So we come to this table looking for that growth. We look to Christ, you see. We look to be strengthened that we may be able to stand against temptation. That our sinful lusts that rage in us might be put to death and replaced with a strong desire to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We look to be strengthened that we may endure trials, provocations, the afflictions and things that we have in this world sent from our Father's hand, that we may be able to endure them to the glory of God. So that instead of cursing, we might praise God in the midst of our trials and serve Him all the more, knowing that it is His hand that is wisely shaping us and bringing things that we need into our life that we might grow. We also look, when we come to this table, to grow in our trust in the Lord, in our sense of His goodness and love. We feed upon Christ that we might be freed from fear and anxiety and anger and bitterness and frustration, seeing that the Lord is the one who is on the throne and who is at work in our lives, so that instead of being worried about what might happen and anxious and fretful about it, or angry about what has happened or might happen, frustrated with our failings and all of these things, we're able to trust Him, to put ourselves in His hands as a little child. Jesus is the one who alone gives us strength to be able to do that, that we cannot do in ourselves. We look to grow in our love for God, to see His beauty and His perfection, that we might delight more in Him. Remember Moses, "Oh Lord, show me Your glory." We offer sacrifice and come to God saying, "Lord, show me Your glory. Show me Your majesty." Have a better understanding of Him and His grace and what He's done for us. We look to have a growing delight in His holiness, that it would be something that captivates us. We feed on Christ that we might grow more like Him in our worship of God, that we might worship Him better, that we might worship Him more wholeheartedly, that we might worship Him with more focus and attention than we have. I was struggling hard the other day in my prayers, trying to pray, and my mind, off it goes, again and again and again and again. Come and say, "Lord, deliver me that I might be able to pray to You with in a wholehearted way, with delight in You, with faithfulness, that we might pray real prayers." You know the difference in saying your prayers and praying real prayers, where you're crying out to God for the things that you need. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We look to feed on Christ crucified that we might have more fruit in our lives. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you seek God for things like gentleness? It's just one of the fruits. A lot of parents could use that, couldn't they? Gentleness. Are we gentle toward other people? What about peace? Do we have the fruit of peace? What about joy? You see, we come hungering and saying, where do we get these things? It's the fruit of the Spirit. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit? How does Paul say in Galatians, the book that talks about those fruits of the Spirit? It's by Christ. It's by faith in Him who was crucified. Along with these, we look to grow in our ministry to others, to be fruitful in that way. Our true love and care for others, our service to others, our giving of ourselves and of ourselves, of our own things to them. We desire to increase in our burden for the lost, that we might tell them of our Savior and of the hope that is in us, that we might bear powerful witness and testimony to this Savior. We look to Him in order to stir us in that way. All of these are things that we seek from Jesus crucified at the table. We want to have a living, dynamic relationship with Him, where we come to Him and we feed upon Him and are nourished up and growing in the grace of the Lord. So now I want to look at four things that ought to characterize our feeding at this table. We could say things that we ought to bring with us when we come to the table. Characteristics. The first is hunger for Jesus crucified and for these blessings that I have just described. I spoke to you last week about how to work up an appetite when you come to the Lord's table. How are we told to do that? How do you get hungry for these things? You remember that we saw that it was by self-examination. The disciples examine themselves and then they see that they need the grace of the Lord. We talked about how they didn't do very well because we see them afterward when Jesus says that you're all going to go away from me, you're going to forsake me. And they say, oh no, we won't do that. They didn't come to the table with hunger and appetite that we need to be strengthened because there's a time of serious temptation that's coming on us. They were not hungry for the blessing that He had for them. If we go about this in the right way, if we come in the right way, examining ourselves, then we see that we need God's Spirit so that God's Spirit works in us when we come in the right way so that we see according to His law how much we need His help so that we can grow. If we go about this in the right way, then we'll see how short we come and we will hunger for deliverance from our sin into new life. But our examination must not stop with the examination of ourselves. We must also examine Christ Himself, or we must look upon Him as He is revealed to us. We must look upon Christ as crucified and examine how sufficient He is for our needs of salvation. Here is the Son of God, the very God of heaven, become flesh and given to die in our place. How worthy and how able He is to save us. The power that raised Him from the dead is the power that is at work in us. When we see our need then together, coupled with our understanding of His sufficiency and His willingness to meet our need, that makes us hungry. Here is food that we desperately need, Jesus crucified, and here is food that will accomplish what is necessary for us. We come to the table then with appropriate hunger. The second thing we should bring to the table is gratitude. How can we come discerning afresh that Christ was delivered up for our sins and not be filled with gratitude? With gratitude to the Father for sending His only begotten Son to save us. With gratitude to the Son for condescending the way He did, coming in our flesh to represent us and going all the way to the point of death on the cross, how can we come without gratitude? We should be thankful for the access that we have to Christ crucified as well. That Christ did that is something to be thankful for. But what if we had no access to it? What if we couldn't get to it for our blessing? There he is in the bread and the wine, held out to us to eat and drink, to show us. Again, it's a visual thing, a sensual thing, to show us that he is sacrificed for us, is held out for us to feed upon. As we eat the bread, as we drink the wine, we know that he is available to us to spiritually nourish us. He is dead for us and he is alive for us. And he is offered to us as our provision. This is my body given for you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of your sins. We see Jesus giving thanks at the table for the bread and the wine. Much more should we not give thanks for Christ making himself available to us as his people in the new covenant. How can we not give thanks from the bottom of our heart for these things? There is good reason that the supper is sometimes called the Eucharist, from the Greek word that means to give thanks. And thanksgiving, when it is real, will lead to the third thing that we ought to bring to the Lord's table: a renewal of our resolution to serve the Lord. Let us keep in mind that the Lord has done all of this that we might serve him, that we might serve him forever in his house. That's the outcome that he desires of his work for us. He had no interest in forgiving us and receiving us only that we might then continue to live in rebellion against him as our God. The whole reason that he went to the cross was to restore us to the Father. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To what? To the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. This being so, we should cast off our sin and come to the Father. Cast off our sin and set our face toward obedience and dedicated service to God as our God. We must resolve that by his grace and enablement, we will serve him faithfully all the days of our life. We must resolve that we will present our bodies as a living sacrifice, considering that for us he has given himself as a sacrifice to the point of the shameful, cursed death of the cross. How then can we not give ourselves as a living sacrifice to him? Besides all that as an obligation, we should resolve to serve him as the way to find true happiness and joy forever. There is nothing but misery apart from him. What is better than to be caught up in our service to him? Is that not what the hope of heaven is? That we will be with God, serving him as our God, as we ought to serve him without any of this sin, this body of death that we bear about. Each time we come to feed upon Christ, let us freshly renew our resolve to pour our lives out in service to him. The fourth thing we bring is hope in the full coming of Christ's kingdom. Jesus sets his hope before his disciples in verse 25, where he says, Mark 14:25, "Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." He's not speaking of the eating and drinking that he did with them after he arose from the dead during that 40-day period. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something much greater than that. He is speaking of drinking the festal cup, that he will not drink that festal cup with them again. The cup that he would drink at the messianic banquet at the last day. The cup that will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we are gathered to him at the last day. He is here in this present time to spiritually nourish us as he shows us at the table. Again, that is what he is showing us, demonstrating to us. I am here as crucified to spiritually nourish you as you serve me in this world that opposes you and resists you and where you have so many temptations and where you struggle with your sin. I am here as your provision through my cross. That's what he shows us at the table. But you see, he shows us that he is here in this present time to spiritually nourish us, to preserve us and prepare us for the ultimate blessing at the last day. He is keeping us by the means of our looking to him in faith, by prayer, by the word, by the sacraments. He is preserving us for that ultimate blessing. We're kept by the power of God for that blessing at the last day. At the last day, he gathers us to himself, even from our graves, to be with him forever in the presence of his Father and our Father, that we might see the glory that he had with him before the world began. He redeems our bodies so that they are immortal and free of all infirmity. He redeems the earth so that the curse is removed from the earth forever. New heavens and new earth. And he casts Satan and all who are in league with him, both angels and men, into the lake of fire. And he perfects us in holiness forever. That is what we ultimately look to in hope when we come to this table. And Jesus points us to that. I will drink this new with you in the kingdom of God. I will not drink it again until then. I won't be here physically drinking the festive cup with you until that day. Come to the table then with all four of these things: hunger, thanksgiving, resolve to serve the Lord, and hope in his return. And of course, in preparing for that hunger, we come with, as we saw last week, self-examination. The Lord's Supper is meant to be a very simple ordinance. It's very sad that it has been complicated by restless men who want to try to turn it into something else than what it is, the simple ordinance that he has appointed for us. I mean, what is it to be? What do we have here? What do we have on this table? We have simple bread, simple wine to represent Christ who was sacrificed for us. So what is it there for? To represent Christ who was sacrificed for us. We have eating it by the people in his church to show that all of our blessing comes from Christ who was crucified for us. Simply showing us he's available to us. He's the source of all of our blessing. That's what is shown here. This is the way that Christ is appointed for us in this world to refresh our faith in him crucified as the source of every spiritual blessing. That's what we're doing when we come to this table. That's really what we do with all of the ordinances of the Lord together. But this makes our feeding upon him to be a visual thing. And it is a time where we actually look in a special way to feed upon him and the promise that come to us by him who is crucified for our sake. Please stand and let's pray. Most merciful and gracious Father, we come before you with praise and thanksgiving that you have given us such a one as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Such a one who is the very Son, your very own Son, your only begotten Son, the Son of God. Such a one who came here in perfect holiness, who became flesh and continued in perfect holiness, who dwelt among us, who lived in our world, who was mistreated in our world, who was charged with our sins, who was punished for our sins, who is tempted in every way that we are, in more ways than any of us ever will be, and who yet was without sin. The one who went to the cross to atone for our sin, voluntarily went to the cross and paid the penalty of all of our sin. We praise you, O Lord, that in your mercy and grace that you sent him to do this. You delivered him up. And then you received that sacrifice and that offering for the remission of our sins and for eternal life that would be bestowed on us. We thank you that in your new covenant, that you have made it clear that the blood of the covenant in the new covenant, as well as really the old covenant, is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the remission of sins. Here is what we need to have all of the blessings of your salvation. It is faith in Jesus Christ, but not just any Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ who was crucified 2,000 years ago according to the Scriptures and who was raised again according to the Scriptures. It is to him that we must come. And we pray, O Lord, that we would come gladly, that we would come with faith, that we would come with hunger, that we would come with resolve to serve him, that we would come with thanksgiving, that we would come with hope in all that is promised concerning him. Oh, Lord, there are 20 other things that we could have said about this. There's so much for us. There's such a richness in your grace and in your kingdom. And we pray, oh, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to come delighting and rejoicing in our Savior who is represented to us here by his own institution and who is not only represented, but who is given to us when we come and partake in faith. We pray that we would receive him Sunday by Sunday as we come seeking in faith the blessings, all of these blessings that are ours in the new covenant through our mediator, Jesus, who was crucified. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated as we prepare to come to the table. Well, I guess today the whole sermon was really a preamble to the Lord's Supper. I showed you that Jesus instituted it to focus our attention on him as crucified, as the source of every spiritual blessing that is ours in the covenant of grace. Now that Jesus has come, his sacrifice replaces all the other sacrifices because his sacrifice is the only one that actually atones for sin. The blood of bulls and goats can't do that. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were given to the people until he came in order to show them ritually in the old time how they were reconciled to God, how they would be reconciled to God by their Messiah. Their reconciliation was not complete until he came and actually did what was required. But they received the promise and were saved by faith in what God would do. We saw that in coming to the table, we are to look to Christ that we might feed upon him for our spiritual nourishment and for our growth in grace. There is real nourishment that takes place when we come in faith to eat at this table. As we saw, what we do here is a reset of our call to look to Christ in faith continually for forgiveness and for new life in God's kingdom, to feed upon him. Not just Jesus, but Jesus crucified is the foundation of all of our blessings. If he had not been crucified, he could not be our Redeemer. He could not provide us with forgiveness of sin and with new eternal life. That's why he presents himself the way he does at this supper, by a cup of wine representing blood shed for the remission of sins. He doesn't present us in another way. We might want to present him in another way. We would choose a different way. But it is this way because blood of the covenant was necessary if we are to be forgiven and to have the blessings of God. Listen again then to the words of institution. I'll read them again from Mark, the very text that I read to you today. Mark 14:22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You see how the bread here represents his body. The bread on this table represents his body given, and how the cup represents his blood shed for us. By eating and drinking, you're showing that you are looking to Christ as your source for forgiveness and for new life. You are confessing that you need him and that you want him as the one who is crucified for the forgiveness of your sin and for the grace to live for God, for putting off the old man and putting on the new man, renewed in new life with God. If you are not looking to Jesus for new life and service to God and for forgiveness, then you should not come to this table under any circumstances whatsoever. Furthermore, if you're not yet a member of any church, you should wait to come until you are received. It is the job of the elders that Jesus made overseers in his church to receive those who profess their faith and to remove those that depart from him, that cease to profess or that refuse to repent of their sins when the elders know of it. But if you are a member in good standing, come as long as you're one who is looking to Christ both for new life and for forgiveness of sin by his crucifixion, by him crucified. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. O Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you as the one who instituted this sacrament in order that you might present yourself to us as the one who is available to us in the new covenant, the one who was sacrificed. The blood that was shed in the new covenant was your blood. It was your atoning sacrifice. And we pray, Lord, that in coming to the table, that we would see that you say, "This is for you." And that we would feed upon you as our Savior, the one who gives us the forgiveness of sin by your atonement. The one who by your atonement gives us eternal life so that we can live for you. We pray, Lord, that you would bring the blessing to us and that you would help us to rejoice in this blessing. Lord, thank you for what you have done. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. Have mercy upon us, forgive our sins, and make us new in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord our God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.